Thank you, Lynn. Today we're going to talk a little bit about stumbling. I thought about pretending to fall up the stairs, but I thought I'd probably actually hurt myself if I tried to fake it, because you can't really pretend to fall. I mean, some people, you know, some actors have the gift of it, and there's some great scenes with people doing that, but I didn't think I had it in me. But have you ever just, well, how many of you would say, kind of a clumsy person. I stumble and fall sometimes, right? Like, and it can be a painful thing. I was just coming down my stairs the other night in the dark, and I'd missed a step on the, and whew, man, I went down fast and hard, and I realized I'm not 20 anymore. I landed on my wrist and thought, dang, I think I just broke my wrist. It hurt so bad. Luckily, it's all fine, but thank God for that. But it was, you know, sometimes a stumble can just come out of nowhere. You don't see, in fact, it's those stumbles that are the worst. And we all know what it's like to step on a little bit of black ice with a little bit of snow on it, right? If you're Canadian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's one of the things that, you know, that you warn people if they come here, just beware the ice with a thin layer of snow, because it can be so deceptive. And the reality is, in life, there are things that cause us to stumble. There are things that are difficult to manage, and there are lots of times where we trip over the things around us. And this series we've been talking about, a reviving euangelion. Euangelion is the word for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to bring his kingdom here on earth. And it is great news. But if you just listen to the scripture reading we had, it talks about stumbling and falling, and there's a sense that there are things that get in the way of people coming to Christ, and there are many. I'm going to talk about kind of three key ones today, but really the kind of overarching concepts of the many things that cause people to stumble on their way to finding Jesus. And the truth is, we need to learn these stumbling points and blocks so we know how to have conversations with our neighbors and with the people around us, and we know how to live in a way that will help remove the barriers possible. In week one of the series, it's all based on this fact that euangelion is our mission. I'm going to skip over that. We've heard it every week. But the idea that week one, I talked about the men who brought the man who needed healing to Jesus. And it says these four men got to the house where Jesus was preaching, and they could not get in. There was no way to get to Jesus. But instead of just turning around and going home, they were determined to find Jesus and get their hurting friend to him. And so they climbed up on the roof, they took away some tiles, and they lowered the man down in front of Jesus. And their bold actions gave an opportunity, not for Jesus just to heal the man's body, but to teach that he would forgive their sins and forgive his sins. And many went home praising God because of their bold actions. And I mentioned on that day that it is so important that when we want to bring others to Jesus, we know that he's the source of all hope and truth, and we know that we need to get our friends to Jesus. We know he's the author of it all, and yet there are obstacles along the way. And how do we overcome those things? And then in week two, I talked about being incarnational and building trust and building relationships with the people around us and being a positive example of what it means to be the church and start representing God accurately. That's the message of the whole series, that people need to look to us and see Jesus. They need to be able to encounter the church and see Jesus. They need to see the truth of our words in our actions and in our lives. And that's one of the key things that we can do, because I mentioned as well this kind of pathway that experts are saying that people generally take to Christ. And it starts by building trust. And really, this whole series is really about the starting point, not necessarily, it would take weeks and weeks to talk more about going deeper, and we will at times, and I hope that you'll be here on Wednesday for the meeting with Chris, where we learn about helping those who are curious and open to the gospel, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the end, about how you can also be prepared for the later stages in this journey, because, you know, if we build trust and then we don't know what to say, that's a problem too, right? When we start to open opportunities to share Christ and yet we don't know how to, that's an important thing we need to look at as well. But we're at this place in the world where the church needs to earn the trust of people. And so I want to talk about the stumbling blocks that I think are there right on the outset, the beginning of the journey for people. What are the barriers that people have to coming to Christ? Because I want us to remove those obstacles to the good news. What stands in the way? And frankly, we need to acknowledge these, and we need to pray against these things, and we need to do our best to help people overcome these obstacles. But these are real, legitimate obstacles. The Bible says are there. We can't pretend they're not there. They're not new problems. They're old problems. They're not going away, because the first of these problems is Jesus himself. See, people can't come to Christ until they know who he is and they believe in who he is. There's a requirement here, and one of the problems with the church, and I've said this for many years to people, and sometimes people don't understand, is that there will always be people who don't want to be here because they reject our principle, our person in Christ. If they reject Christ, we invite everyone's welcome to church, but church in and of itself will make you uncomfortable if you reject Jesus, because we don't. We embrace him. And so if you come to church and you eventually decide, I do not accept Jesus as Lord and do not accept Jesus as God, this will be an abrasive and uncomfortable experience. And there's nothing we can do about that. We can't change that fact. That is who we are. Now, those people are still obviously welcome, but there's a part of it that is an obstacle, that if you do not accept Christ as Lord and Savior, then you will struggle to embrace the church as a whole. Did you know they've created a church, an atheist church called the Assembly, that is kind of spread up all, started in the UK, and it's basically people wanting church without Jesus, and it's like, they want this experience. They want to gather together and sing some songs and have choirs and do a lot of the things that we've stopped doing, ironically. and they wanted that, but they didn't want a king. They didn't want a Lord. And you know, I read a book recently about a study in Canada of young people and their faith. And one of the authors chose one person to kind of be representative of the whole study. And they said, and this person named Amber said, you know, I kind of want God. I just don't want him to tell me what to do. And I'm going, yeah, that's not how it works. That's not what it means. And so 1 Corinthians, Paul says the same thing as we just read in Peter. He says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. By the way, that's everybody, right? Jews and Gentiles that's everyone. In other words, this principle, what we teach about Jesus, is going to be a stumbling block for people, because it requires them to accept God as Jesus, and Jesus as God and Lord and Savior. And so he says, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so we have to understand that this call to faith expects people have to get over the hurdle of recognizing Jesus as Lord and as God, that who was human, came in human form through Christ, the child we celebrate at Christmas, gave his life up at Easter. He's fully divine as well. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was buried and rose again from the grave, and he's victorious over sin and death. Amen? This is what we are all about. We preach Christ crucified. And for those that reject that truth, that will be, by nature, a stumbling block. And so if we think about it, people struggle to acknowledge Christ as God and King, and this is not a new problem. This is actually an ancient problem. This is what the New Testament writers were often writing about. They were often writing to people who had a faith in a God, but did not acknowledge Jesus as that same God, as Messiah. And in 1 Peter, the scripture we read, it says, yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. So they recognize him as the Son of God. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. He's saying that they've been rejected. This is a quote of Psalm 118. He says, he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. Isaiah 8 is another, he's quoting from the Old Testament. So what you have is a New Testament author speaking in reference to the Old Testament scripture, kind of preaching here, right? Peter is. He says they stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. In other words, what we see in here is that coming to Christ, acknowledging God in Jesus, is one of the first challenges. It's so much, though, that the early church formed a creedal statement that was determined that this is what we believe. This is a statement of faith. And by saying it, we do rituals in the church, and rituals without a relationship with God are meaningless, okay? So we have to understand rituals in and of themselves don't save us or accomplish anything. Baptism without Jesus is meaningless. Communion without Jesus is meaningless. You know, preaching and church without Jesus is meaningless. But with a relationship with God and what they represent can be very meaningful if we understand it. A creed is meaningless unless it is a true statement and a statement of faith. And so the Apostles' Creed is a great example. Let's try that again. There we go. Thank you. So the Apostles' Creed is a great example of why it can be a stumbling block to come to Jesus, because we make some bold claims and statements about who he is. I'm going to ask us to do it together. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand, and let's say the Apostles' Creed. If you're a believer in Jesus and you believe in this, let's affirm it together. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son and Lord, who conceived by the Spirit. Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. The statement of faith is a stumbling block because it requires faith. It requires a belief in Jesus as Lord and God. And so one of the first ways we begin to convince people that Jesus is Lord and God is through our own word of testimony and the results of a transformed life in us. We, by our faith in him, we begin to demonstrate that to others. But there's always a step of faith required. In fact, this is the first thing we ask people to commit to when they are baptized. Do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you accept him as your Lord and Savior, as your King? And it is in a critical part of what we claim to believe. And so this requires a level of faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, that's what the obstacle is. It's faith, and and the trust itself is the challenge here. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so, yes, can we know God personally? Can we see him? Yes, we do. But we see through eyes of faith. I don't know how many of you guys remember the movie The Santa Claus. It's actually a really old movie now, but the first one, right? Like, there's multiple. I don't even know how many there are. But the first one, there's this moment where Tim Allen, playing, you know, the kind of the new Santa Claus, is at the North Pole, and he walks out and he sees this whole world that is like doesn't make sense to him. He's like, and he says an interesting statement. He says, "I see it, but I don't believe it." And this little elf that he's talking to, she says, "Oh, don't be silly." She says, "Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing." And I was like, ooh, that's pretty good. Like, believing is seeing. See, there's something about Christ. We cannot see who he is until we believe. And then when you believe, you see things you never saw before. You start to experience things you never experienced before. Yeah, sure, you could argue we're making it all up, but I'm thinking millions and millions of people throughout history are probably not all lying to you. Our testimony of experiencing God has great power, because it is an experiential thing. And there's something about coming to Christ that requires that step of faith. There's always going to be a faith requirement to be a follower of Jesus. But just so we're clear, faith in Christ does not mean that we somehow become ignorant or blind to science and laws of nature and the universe. We believe God created all of that. In fact, he created a world of order that we can learn and know and understand to a certain degree. In fact, most scientists will admit to you that there's lots of things that science can't explain. In fact, science is trying really hard to explain things at the deepest level, but there's all kinds of unknowns. I love learning more and more about science. One of my favorite podcasts to listen to is a podcast called Star Talk with Neil deGrasse Tyson. If you don't know who he is, he's an astrophysicist. He is an atheist, but he's very respectful of the church, which I very appreciate. He doesn't speak harshly or negatively to faith, even though he does not believe it himself. But sometimes he has guests on there that do, but that's another thing. But the point is that if you listen to this, you will hear all the time, if you listen for it, the science community is full of faith. They have all kinds of faith in their theories and ideas and things they can't explain. And they just say, oh, someday we'll understand, or we just don't know, or we think that, or we think this, or we think, like, there's all kinds of stuff that they accept on faith, just like we do. We are not vastly different. We just choose to have our faith in a different direction sometimes than certain, many, many scientists who are believers in God. We don't see them, you know, necessarily as much, but at least in kind of public sphere and media, but it's not a thing we have to divorce. We don't have to divorce ourselves from science in order to have faith in Christ. In fact, this is sometimes what we believe, is that we somehow have to convert people away from science in order to be faith-filled. And that's just not true. It's not true at all. Mark Middleberg, who wrote a great book on the answers to tough questions, I'm going to do a study on this in the new year. I announced that in the Weekly Word, and if you follow that, I encourage you to go and look at that if you want to know more about his book. I share some reasons we're going to look at that, but he answers tough questions. And he says in that book, unfortunately, what some Christians inadvertently do with the people they talk to is they're making it seem that they'll need to go through two conversions in order to come to Christ. First, to a particular scientific viewpoint, and then to a new spiritual one. And it's just not true. We actually don't need to all agree on our interpretations of some of things like creation and all of that. There's actually multiple ways you can interpret those things, and a lot of them align very well with scientific theory and thought, because they also don't know what caused their Big Bang, right? Like, if that's where you want to go, I'm not going to get into that. The book does, the series does. We'll get into that, some of that discussion in that kind of class if you want to be part of it. But the point is, you don't have to divorce yourself from logical thought and rational thinking and scientific thought to be a faith-filled believer in Jesus. And so there is a way past this obstacle. Obstacle two is right along with Jesus, because it's Jesus' message. The gospel itself is an obstacle to many. In fact, there was a great campaign in New Zealand, which I found really hilarious, to be honest, an atheist campaign where they put up billboards all over the city, and they all started with the phrase, or ended with the phrase, "There's probably no God, so stop worrying about it." And I said, "There's a problem with probably." And they interviewed the person who created this campaign. They said, "Why did you use the word probably?" And their answer was, "Well, we can't state for certain that there's no God." And I appreciated that honesty, right? Like, that's good. The problem with probably is, what if you're wrong? And what if there is? And frankly, following God is not it's not the worst path in life. It's the best path in life. And so the simple fact is that the gospel message is often one that people want to avoid. And the biblical message. See, Jesus' message was hard. He calls us to die to self and to love our enemies and forgive those who hurt us and things like that. And in fact, I'm working on a series. I've got some of it done and eventually on, called The Uncomfortable Truth. And there's scriptures in the Bible that make us uncomfortable. We kind of want to tuck them away and pretend they don't exist because they're hard ones to follow. And so just simple ones like love your enemies and obey those in authority, even the harsh rulers. And, like, there's some tough stuff in the Bible. It's not all just Jesus loves you, right? There's also Jesus wants to correct you and rebuke you and transform your life. And we kind of like there's a lot of transformation and pain in the scriptures that God wants to call us to. And that's what it said in 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 8. It says, they stumble because they do not obey God's word. Because the message of obedience is one that people push up against. Why? Because we want to rule our own lives. We want to be in control. We don't want anyone else to tell us what to do. Like the Amber in the study I revealed, the message of Christ is difficult. The message to die to self is going to be rejected by some. In fact, Matthew 16 says that Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. What does he mean by take up your cross? He means die to everything selfish in you, give it all up, and follow me with everything you are. I don't even know if we've all realized just how much of a commitment we've made. Sometimes I worry that, you know, when I baptize people, you know, they don't realize they're saying, I will give up everything for the cause of Christ. I hope they do, but that's what it means. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. See, the promise is that it will bring incredible good things to life when we will follow Jesus. But it is a barrier. The message of the gospel is a barrier because it calls us to die to self. And in our culture, in our world, self is king. Just like everything about our world right now says, you be you, you do you, don't let anyone tell you what to do. You self-directed living is the message of our world. You choose who you are, what you are, everything, your identity, everything is up to you. And the Bible says, no, you are a child of God. Your identity is found in me, and I am your good God who will guide and direct your life and decide. I've decided those things. I've created you to be who I created you to be. And we don't have... We're given the freedom to reject him, but we can't experience what God has for us if we won't surrender to his will. And so obstacle two is the message itself. How do we overcome that? Honestly, by sharing the outcome of the message. The outcome of the message is that there, again, what we just saw, we see in the end of this verse, if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. In John 8, Jesus is telling the Jews, he's saying that if you hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He says, if you experience what I'm telling you to do, if you just try out, just test me in a sense. He's saying, just do what I'm saying and you'll know that it's true. You'll actually experience the truth and it will set you free. But you've got to follow me first. He's saying, just trust me and do what I'm teaching and you'll experience the truth. In other words, how many times when I hear it all the time from people, it's like, oh, I actually did what the Bible said and it worked. And there's almost a surprise, like, but it shouldn't surprise us. I loved my enemies and it actually helped repair our relationship. I forgave someone and we resolved the problem. Yeah, that's how it's supposed to work. In fact, one of my fears with the church and what I've seen in the church is sometimes people become the third obstacle, right? So that's it. The third obstacle, first obstacle is Jesus. The second is Jesus' message. And the third is Jesus' people. How many times have the people who claim Christ become the very reason people reject Christ? This is where it hits us, right? This is where the rubber hits the road, and we got to take some ownership of this here because the scriptures say we are God's chosen people. This is what we read in Peter. We are the ones that God is using to tell the world. And we can't afford to be the barrier, the reason someone will not come to Christ. You'll hear me say this again and again, and it's a message I hope you get sick of hearing me say it, but it's that what people think of me doesn't matter, but what people think of Christ because of me is critical. It's crucial. The most important thing is what people think of Jesus because of me, because that's what my calling is. That's what our calling is, not mine as a pastor, mine as a follower of God. But I see this trend and this troublesome trend in the church, universal. By the way, in the Apostles' Creed, it says the Catholic Church. It's not talking about capital C Catholic. It's lowercase c because it's the Catholic is in universal. That's what the word Catholic means. And so we are part of the Catholic Universal Church, not the Catholic denomination, but we are part of that. And when I speak about a trend I'm seeing in the church, I don't mean just in our local church. But I mean, I've pastored in three different countries all over the world and done missions all over the world. And it seems to be everywhere I go, especially with young people. And so if you're young, listen up. There's this sense where we want to toy with and play with sin as close to the edge as possible and get away with as much sin as possible in this life and still squeak into heaven. Like there's this, like there's almost this question that goes sort of, you know, the how far is too far question. What can I get away with? Well, the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin, but where's that line, right? Well, who knows where that line is? I'm not here to tell you where the line is, but I'm here to tell you that if we hang on the edge of the cliff, leaving no margin for error, hoping that we don't fall over the edge, and trying to tell the world that, hey, we are set apart holy people of God, they're going, you're a hair's breadth away from me. You're no different. You're just trying to be just a touch better for some reason. But really, you want what I have. You want to just do all the same thing. Like we're living on this edge. I don't know how far I can get without falling over. Talk about stumbling, right? Like, but that's what I see. Is I see a lot of people saying, you know, how far can I toy with sin, and still call myself a Christian? In fact, I see people fighting for the right to stand here. I see people in the church saying, don't tell me I can't do this, that, or the other thing. Don't judge me on this, that, or the other thing. And I get that. I get it. But at the same time, shouldn't we be, like, the Bible says in Romans, flee from sexual immorality, right? Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. Run from it. What about, it's not just that sin. What about all sin? What if we were demonstrating like let's stay away from the edge? You don't put up a warning sign on the edge of a cliff. You put it way back here so that you have time to slow down and stop. I'll move on. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if you wonder about this, he says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom, now what he means by that is that you think it's okay to do these things, right? Sure, you're not, like, I'm talking, this is the line, I'm not crossing it. You know, you might say your toes are, but I'm not falling off the cliff, I'm being obedient, barely, but I'm being obedient. And you might say, I can do these things, and I feel like my faith is still secure. But he says, be careful in the exercise of that freedom that you do not become a stumbling block to the weak. I'm not going to get off on tangents here, but there are many things I do in my life, not because I feel convicted that they're sinful, but because I don't want those actions to lead someone else to fall and be stumbling, right? I don't drink alcohol. I'm not allowed to as a pastor of the Wesleyan Church. That's one of the rules in the Wesleyan Church. But that's not why I don't drink alcohol. I don't drink alcohol because of this. I don't drink alcohol because I don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone ever. And I've worked with teenagers my whole life, and I don't want to demonstrate that. That's my choice to be obedient to this scripture, right? I may feel, and I do believe, that you can drink alcohol and not sin. I do. Drunkenness, sin. Alcohol doesn't equal liquid sin. I believe that. But I don't believe that I should play on the edge of where that is. That's me. He says in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. The people of God, we need to be the best representative we can and not, you know, try to get away with as much sin as possible. Because in 1 Peter, it says, you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work. Priestly work is about representing God and serving. Did you know priestly work in the Bible means service? It's serving. It's like it's almost synonymous with waiting tables. We're meant to serve the world for Christ, like Jesus would. Chosen to be a holy people, set apart, God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. One of the problems with this is if God has not made a night and day difference for you yet, that's an important next step for you. Your next step may not be to tell people about Jesus. Your next step may be to surrender to Jesus and say, I need you to transform my heart from the inside out and make a night and day difference in me. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. But if he's done that, you have a story to tell. You have an experience to share with those that you need to. The people of God are called to show people Jesus with skin on and tell of his good deeds and greatness. People ought to be convinced of the reality of Christ, those first stumbling blocks, and the reality of his message through their interactions with the church. We should be convincing the world that the Bible's true. We should be convincing the world that Jesus is Lord and Savior and God and King and a good King. He goes on, and Peter goes on and says, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they'll give honor to God when he judges the world. I had an interesting experience. Again, I mentioned I don't drink alcohol. In New Zealand, I was part of a jiu-jitsu team, and we'd often have gatherings where there would be alcohol and people would be drinking. And I made it clear that I just wanted, you know, a pop or something. And there they call them fizzy drinks. So I'd have a Coke or something and join in and be part of it. And over the years, it just became normal that Drew doesn't drink, and that's no big deal. People started asking questions after a while. Why? You know, and I got to share just some of those reasons with them. It's about show and tell. This is God's plan for the world. I wasn't trying to be better than them or stand out or be, I wasn't ramming it down their throat. I was just saying, you know what, this is why I've chosen these things. And that gives you opportunity. And that's not, it's just one way. But it looks kind of like this. We're going to wrap up in just a minute, but I want to talk about what do we do from here? What are the next steps? Because we're going to move into Advent, and we're going to start talking about who we invite into our lives and who we invite to our table at Christmas. And the goal is to show people something they can believe in, because the world needs to see that in us. And so the first thing you got to do is just show evidence. Be evidence that Jesus is Lord. Be evidence that Jesus is a good King. Be evidence that his message is true and right. And so we show him and we praise him. We don't deny it. Like, just talk about God. You shouldn't hide the fact that God is part of your life. But showing it and not telling anyone, it kind of defeats the purpose, because they don't know why. You might need to wait till they're open to talk too much or curious, but we show and then we tell and then we praise God for people to see. We don't hide our praise and our love for God. And then we begin to become part of the community and we teach about the word and scripture. They seek God, and then we show and tell, and then they begin to show and praise when they've accepted Christ into their life. And eventually they move into telling others and showing others. And the cycle continues and it becomes exponential as more and more people come to faith in Christ. Of course, not everyone will accept the truth. All we can do is be instruments of Christ the best we can. There's no plan B. Joe Falk, one of my favorite quotes, said, there is no more confused message that you and I could give to a lost and dying world than to live in sin and at the same time tell people about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. When people hear us talk about Jesus being Lord and Savior and giving us victory over sin and death, and we wallow in our sinfulness and don't find any hope or victory, then people look and go, baloney, don't believe you. And they have every right to come to that conclusion. Now you might say, well, I haven't found that victory yet, or I'm still looking for that. Great, be on that journey, but don't stop moving forward on that journey. I heard one of my students, I'm teaching a class right now on the church, and one of my students said something great that is a theme in their church, and you're probably going to hear it a few times from me because I'm going to adopt it. I said, I'm stealing that one. He said, do it. And he said, everyone's welcome to our church, but no one's welcome to stay the same. I'm like, ooh, that's good, right? Jesus invites everyone in. Everyone's welcome, but he never allows us to stay the same. It's always about transformation. So how do we do it? I'm going to encourage you to read a couple of booklets that I've written and to consider them. One is about sharing your story. It's just a guide to help you get just real practical about how can I tell people about what God's done in my life. It's really simple. It's like 2.5 pages. You could read it in 15 minutes. You know, doing some of the exercises might take a little longer than that. Make it part of your devotionals over the next few weeks and start to think about what does it mean to share my story of faith with those when I have the opportunity. Be ready for those opportunities to start removing the obstacles in people's lives. And the next one is about sharing your faith, because if you share your story, someone might say, well, tell me about Jesus. What do I need to do to be saved? That might be the next step in their journey, and I hope you will be prepared. And really, you can have this. Just keep it with you. Stick it in your Bible. I'll make a digital version. We'll put on the website, and you can just pull it up. It's really simple. It's A, B, C, D, right? Like, there's even a guide, A, B, C, D, on how you can remember to lead someone to faith in Christ. And you can let them, give them a copy. Take extras, like, and walk people through it. But it's a guide to help you know how to share your faith, because the first obstacle is Jesus himself. But God chooses to work through people to reveal himself to them. And so we become like Jesus to them. We can't be Jesus, but we can represent him to them. And then obstacle two is Jesus's message and this call to die, but we can show how it brings joy and peace and life in the lives, we need to do the work of experiencing that. We need to come to Christ and ask for that and experience that in our lives in order to be testifying to that. And then obstacle three, that people need to see the real Jesus in us. And so we can overcome these by our willingness to follow Jesus. And so I'm going to invite the band to come and lead us in a song, and we're going to take communion in a moment. And the steps are two. If you're in a place where you're like, you know what, my testimony, I don't know if I'm in a place where I can testify to God's transforming power in my life. Well, then come to him and ask for it. That's all. That's step one. If you need to experience God's transforming power, you just need God to do something, to do that night and day difference, then I pray today you would ask God to do that in your life. Honestly, just ask him to do that. You're welcome to come and pray during the song or during communion anytime. But the other thing is, if you've experienced that, then ask God to bring opportunity for you to share that with others, and be ready to share with those who need to hear it. Let's